As I was praying about this week, I didn't know what direction. I had a couple different, as I often do, I'll have a couple different senses of direction, or sometimes it's hard to navigate, you know, what I'm learning personally with you know, what needs to be shared on a Sunday morning. But I really, just a couple days ago when I was praying about this morning, I really felt like the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart to do a message on the fruit of the Spirit, which wasn't really on my radar, or wasn't one of the things that was in my heart yet. So I, you know, I pulled out Galatians. Any of us who grew up in a Christian home, how many people grew up in a Christian home? Many of us, maybe most of us, look at that. You probably learned about the fruit of the Spirit from the time you were little, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Might be a little bit of difference of wording if you have a King James or NIV or ESV, right? So love, joy, peace, one syllable, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, two syllables. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, three syllables. Helps you remember it, right? So the fruit of the Spirit. And as I was just meditating on the scripture in Galatians, we're going to be in Galatians 5. We're going to start at verse 13 in a couple minutes. I was drawn to, it's a thought process that I often have, and I've shared about it here probably many, many times. But the fruit of the Spirit is different than the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, the Bible talks about gifts of the Holy Spirit in different places. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Talks about supernatural expressions of the Holy Spirit, like healing or speaking in tongues or words of knowledge or prophetic gifts. Those are spoken of in Scripture. And then the Scripture here speaks of fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say they're two different things. They're not the same thing. And I'm going to explain the difference as we go. But sometimes in the church, oftentimes I've seen this in the church, there is a tendency for us to feel a need to choose either or when it comes to different types of expressions or concepts. We sometimes tend to think we have to choose. Well, it's either the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. You know, it's either the Word of God or it's the Spirit of God. Right? It's either the love of God or it's the fear of God. There's certain concepts that we think are almost in opposition to each other when, scripturally speaking, they're not in opposition to each other. We think, well, it's either grace or it's holiness. No, it's grace-empowered holiness. It's not either or. Is there this music playing through here? Is that, it was real, is that, I think it's, was that just me, or did everyone hear that? Okay, there we go. Okay, so there's these concepts that sometimes we have a tendency in the church to have to feel like we have to make a choice between the two, when God says in His through Scripture, it's both and, right? 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Follow the way of love," which is the primary fruit of the Spirit. Follow the way of love and desire spiritual gifts. So He never told us to pick one or the other. And maybe if we, you know, we tend to react to things. So if we've seen expressions of the gifts of the Spirit that maybe we thought were off base or abuses or showmanship, or, you know, we've seen, so we think, wow, you know, that's just, I don't want to go for those things, or I don't understand speaking in tongues. It's weird. You know, it's kind of, I don't want to get into air. So I'm just going to focus on character and love and fruit. But God didn't tell us to pick either or, right? Okay. Follow the way of love and desire spiritual gifts. There are certain things where God doesn't give us the luxury to choose either or. He doesn't give us the luxury to choose either focus on the Word or focus on the Holy Spirit? No. The Word was breathed upon and written by the Holy Spirit. And when you read the Word, it points to the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. They're not in opposition to each other. So I just want to start with that. But when it comes to gifts and fruit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit demonstrate the power of Christ. There are these momentary supernatural demonstrations. Maybe it's a prophecy. Maybe it's somebody that gets supernaturally healed in a moment's time. Maybe it's speaking in tongues. This morning we did a class, our prayer equipping class, and I did a teaching on that. You know, why speak in tongues? What's even the purpose of it? And we had at least one person that got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues just in that moment in the time of prayer. And we love that. We value the gifts of the Spirit. We want to see the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But let me say this. The gifts that demonstrate the power of God, the fruit demonstrate the character and the nature of Christ. And the gifts without the fruit in the long term will end in disaster. The gifts of God and the power of God, minus the character of Christ, minus the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we're going to get into here, in the long run will end up in disaster. And sometimes it causes confusion among the body of Christ, because God can give somebody a genuine gift of the Holy Spirit, but then sometimes their character cannot sustain that gift over time. We see examples in the Bible, right? We see, you know, Samson was a guy that had tremendous anointing upon him, but he didn't have the long-term character to sustain that. King Saul was genuinely anointed by the Holy Spirit. He had true power from, and it was from God. It was legitimate. But the heart wasn't right, and there was rebellion, and there was bitterness, and all this stuff that came. And so his life ended in disaster. Judas was among the 12 who went out and cast out demons and healed the sick, right? So sometimes God will give us giftings, but a gift is not the same as character. Character takes time to cultivate and develop. And sometimes we can get confused because we see a person operating in a true gift, but they're ugly or mean or rude or like, it doesn't mean the gift's not real. It means their character better start coming under the control of the Holy Spirit, or over time they're not going to be able to sustain it, and eventually it'll crumble. So we don't choose either or. We pursue, we ask for God to move in his gifts, but we had better begin to cultivate and grow in the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, starting at verse 13. The whole context of Galatians is Paul addressing the topic of legalism. The Galatian church had kind of been infected by a group of people that the Bible calls Judaizers that were trying to get them to basically revert back to living by the law, basing their relationship with God on fulfilling all the customs and traditions of the law. So Paul was correcting that. He was bringing clarity to that. He was correcting that. And in chapter 5:13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." And he's specifically talking about liberty in this context from legalism. Okay, so you've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So he's saying, yes, you are free from legalism. This concept that you have to relate to God based on the works of the law and fulfilling the rituals and the sacrifices and all those things. And that was the basis. He's saying that's not in Christ. That's no longer how we relate to God. We relate to God through Jesus. But he's careful to say that freedom from legalism is not freedom to indulge in the flesh. And that's what he's saying there. He's saying, yes, we've been called to liberty, but do not use that freedom as I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I can indulge the flesh. It doesn't matter if I sin. It doesn't matter whatever I do. That's not true. Okay? That's not true. He's saying don't use your freedom. Don't think your freedom is an excuse to indulge in sinful practices or in the flesh. And then he begins to go into teaching them the way of the New Testament, the way of the New Covenant, which is walking by the Spirit, which is in the next verse, in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which means the desires of the flesh. That word flesh, some translations would call it like a sinful nature. It's just this idea that when we were born into this world, because of the fall of mankind, because of the sin that came in Adam and Eve, that sin that became part of humanity, that was passed on to all humanity, a propensity to sin. So that's the flesh, or the sinful nature, is this propensity towards sin. It's a propensity toward selfishness. It's a propensity toward rebellion against God. All those different things. Have you ever noticed that nobody had to teach you how to sin? When you have kids, if you don't have kids yet, you'll see this. Like your kid, like no one had to teach a 3-year-old how to lie. Now, obviously, the more a person gets exposed to sin, or gives in to sin, or indulges in, or they can be influenced, and sin can grow, and all that kind of stuff. But at a fundamental level, nobody had to teach a child to rebel against their parents, or lie to try to get away with something, or anything like that, right? It was kind of like our natural responses, a natural drawing. That's what he means by the flesh, the sinful nature. And so he says that the if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So not being under the law does not mean you're free from all restraints. It means you submit yourself to Jesus as Lord, and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to His fruit that He's about to talk about. Freedom from law does not mean lawlessness. Does that make sense? Freedom from legalism does not mean we're lawless and we're just anything goes. See, because he goes on to say in verse 19, the works of the flesh. These are the things that come from the flesh, from the sinful nature. He says they're evident, or they're obvious, which are adultery, fornication, or that's a general term for sexual immorality. Any type of sexual immorality, which would be any type of sexual contact outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Any type of sexual contact, intimacy, expression outside of that would be sexual immorality. It would fit into that term, fornication. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, the worship of idols, whether it's literal idols or it's the idols of the heart, things we place before God. Sorcery or witchcraft, basically anything of the occultic realm. Anything that is spiritual, but from the kingdom of darkness. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or fits of anger. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He's listing this list of what he calls the works of the flesh. The things that come from the sinful desires within us. And he says this, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 5:6 range, where he gives a similar list. And he talks about different sinful practices, and I'm sure a lot of them are similar. I know he talks about sexual immorality and covetousness and greed and idolatry and all these things. And then he says, do not be deceived. He says, do not be deceived. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says something very similar. I'm just going to pause. I'm going to go for a minute off the notes. I, I feel like we have done, just a general statement, just referring to Christianity or the church in the West. I feel like we've possibly done a very large disservice to people in how we have communicated salvation and what salvation is and how we've defined salvation. Salvation is not just forgiveness of sins. Salvation is a new life in Christ. If we only talk about salvation in the context of forgiveness of sins, which is obviously, yes, part of a major part of what the blood of Jesus does for us. If we only think of salvation in terms of forgiveness of sins, I think we are misdefining salvation. If we only think of salvation in terms of being saved from hell instead of being saved from sin, I believe we're misdefining salvation. Who would not want to be saved from hell? Who in their right mind would not want to be saved from hell? But the Bible, while the Bible talks about hell, obviously, but it talks about salvation from sin. Even in the prophecy of Jesus being born, the angel spoke to Mary, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." From their sins. So the Bible describes salvation in different ways. It describes it as being born again. Being born again. Think about that. It's a new birth. It describes our life in Christ as being a new creation in Christ. A new life in Christ. I've heard this, or I've maybe seen it on social media, where people are this a sentiment like this, like, you know, the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian's forgiven and the non-Christian's not. I don't think that's true. You mean to tell me the only difference? There's no difference in lifestyle. There's no difference in how we live. There's no difference in how we love one another. There's no difference in holiness. There's no difference in our desire for God. There's no difference in our belief system. You mean to tell me the only difference is one has a card that says, "Get out of hell free," and one doesn't? So we've minimized the fullness of the gospel in more ways than one. So Paul he's saying, he's listing these works of the flesh, and he's saying, "I tell you, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a warning. That's a strong statement. But then he contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit. What is fruit? Fruit is something that gets produced from a tree. Fruit is something that is cultivated over time, but it's obviously we know in the context of nature, right? It's what gets produced from a tree. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He's saying you're free from the law if you live by the Spirit, because if you live by the Spirit, there's no law against those things. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to murder. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to hate. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to lie. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to commit adultery. So he's saying you're not liberated from the law into lawlessness. You're liberated from the law into the life of the Spirit of Christ living in you. A new life in Christ. That these desires of the flesh that would war against us and would fight and would try to... No, now there's an indwelling Holy Spirit. He lives in us. The moment a person gives their life to Jesus, where there is genuine repentance and faith towards Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and he comes to produce in us these characteristics. Love, joy, peace, patience. Well, those are the fruit of the Spirit. He comes to produce that in us. Against such there is no law. Now look, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's talking about a newness of life. Earlier in Galatians, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, right? I no longer live. What is that? I have been crucified with Christ. The gospel is not self-improvement. It's self-denial. You don't add Jesus to your life to make your life better. You don't add him to be a part of your life just so he can make you feel good or fix things. Or does Jesus want to do great things for us? Absolutely. Does he want to give us life and that more abundantly? Absolutely. But the gospel is not self-improvement. It's self-denial. You can't improve self. Self is not meant to be improved. It's meant to die. We need a new life in Christ. We don't need to be... This flesh needs to go. It doesn't need to be improved upon. He's not trying to modify our behavior. He's trying to make us a new creation. He's not looking at our fruit and saying, oh, this fruit's a little bit rotten. Let me fix the fruit. He's saying you need to become a new tree. If there's a problem with the fruit, it's because there's a problem with the tree. You don't fix the fruit, you fix the tree. If you will receive this new life in Christ where you deny yourself, you give up self to accept the life of Christ, where Christ becomes everything, where he's not just added on as a side thing, where he becomes the center. I was just reading this morning, just in my own prayer time before church, I was reading this morning about the rich young ruler. I'm going to do a sermon sometime, maybe this year. I've got to be careful what I promise, called Is Your Wallet Converted? Is your wallet converted? The rich young ruler, his wallet wasn't converted. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments, right? Love your neighbor, or, you know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, honor your parents. I've done that from the time I was little. He's like, all right, I'm on the right track. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and, what does love do? Sometimes love says, go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. He looked at him and loved him and then said that. It doesn't say he looked at him and loved him and said, you're fine just like you are. Sometimes we have to be so careful. There's certain things that we cliche statements that might be true by their premise, but if you apply them in a wrong way, they mislead people. Like when we say things like, you know, God loves you just the way you are, that's like it's a true statement, but not like, why does he say for us to repent then? Which means to change. Right? It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God doesn't want to know you and be in relationship with you. It's not that God didn't pay the price for your sin to be forgiven. It's none of that. But sometimes we just misleading statements that are just slightly, maybe it's not the full truth, maybe I should say. It's true in itself, but it's true in the right context, but it can be misleading. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. And said, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. See, Jesus knew where to put his finger on that man's life. He knew what his idol was. He knew what he worshiped. You can't serve two masters. So for the rich young ruler, Jesus didn't tell that to everybody. Now, everything we have belongs to the Lord. And we should be willing to do whatever he says, right? But notice that Jesus didn't say that to everybody that came to follow him. He didn't say that to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said he'd give what? Like one, I'll give one
third or one half of my possession. So Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. He didn't say, no, Zacchaeus, that's not enough. You have to give everything. No, Jesus knew where the idol was. What is it? It's, do you worship self or are you going to lay down self and worship God? For the rich young ruler, his money was his identity. That was his security. That was his identity. That was his God. And so for him to follow Jesus, he had to get rid of that. So it's a gospel that says, take up your cross, fall, deny yourself, and take on new life. Take on new life. It's an exchange. It's a good exchange. Who wants, you know, self is just, like I said, it can't be improved upon. Jesus didn't come to improve self. He came to replace it. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, these are the works of the flesh. These are the things that just left to yourself, left to your own natural ways, apart from the work of Christ, apart from the cross, apart from the Holy Spirit living in you. These are the natural course of, this is just how we will go. And that's it, history over and over and over again in our own personal lives. We could all attest to that, of being drawn to this or drawn to that or, you know, and that's just the natural way. But he says there's another way. So the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ, the character of Christ being produced in us. Just a couple of things about fruit. I already mentioned it's not the same as gifts, because gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Gifts are about power. Fruit is about character. It's not either or. It's both and. But gifts without fruit will prove to be a disaster in the long run. You can deceive yourself for a short period of time, maybe even a couple of years, whatever, because... See, we can get deceived because the Holy Spirit can work through a person in a powerful way, and then they can think, oh, I must be in a good place with God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily, right? Somebody can receive a genuine gifting and anointing and move with God, and they can be in a right relationship with God. They can be, and then they can veer off course over time, but their gifting is still there. They can still step into a pulpit, and they can still preach, and the Holy Spirit moves, and things happen, but over time they're drifting, and they're being deceived because the gift is still operative. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance; they're irrevocable. God doesn't just give a gift and take it back. So this causes confusion sometimes, because then we're like, well, how could that? You know, then we find out about a scandal, or this person, you know, was stealing money or fell into, you know, sexual sin, all this stuff. We're like, well, how could that happen? Like, they were so, you know, God was still using them. And, well, this is how. I want us to be more, and I don't even like the word impressed. I don't know what else to say, though. More impressed with character than gifting. We're not putting them against each other, okay? We're not making that mistake. We're pursuing both. But over the long haul, character passes the test of time. I want us to value the gifts and celebrate when God moves and there's power and people are, you know, being touched by God dramatically and there's, you know, accurate, you know, prophecies. All that's, we don't diminish that one bit. We love that. Paul said, eagerly desire that. But I want us to be a lot more impressed with a person's day-to-day walk with God, the consistency, the character, the integrity, who they are in secret, who they are to their family. Those things are what matter in the long run. Who you are when nobody's watching, that's who you are. Who you are in the inside, that's who you are. We can all put up a facade or a face or whatever, and people can think whatever they want. But the reality is, who we are on the inside is who we are. God is not mocked. That's what it says later on in verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He's saying you can sow, like it's the picture of farming. Any farmers in the room? Anyone come from a farming background? Come on. Not me. Look at this. This is awesome. You guys could teach us much better than I could. I never planted anything in my life. Or if I did, it probably didn't last very long. I have trouble enough keeping my yard looking okay. Just the grass. Keeping the weeds out. Oh my. But he's saying you can sow seeds either to the Spirit or to the flesh. We can choose to do that. And whatever one we cultivate is the one that will bear the fruit. So it's not either or. Another thing about fruit takes time to cultivate. It's a process. A gift of the Spirit can come in an instant. You could get a word of knowledge, a supernatural revelation. You can be baptized in the Spirit. You can speak in tongues. It comes in a moment. But fruit takes time to grow, doesn't it? You don't plant the seed one day and think you're going to get apples the next day. You have to cultivate. You water it. You cultivate the ground. I don't know what you do because I'm not a farmer, but you do something. It takes time to cultivate. Something else about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of others. Now, do we benefit from having love and joy? Absolutely. I mean, yes. I'd rather be joyful than miserable. Anybody else? Right? Guys, joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Acting miserable and looking all downcast is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that? Sometimes we think it's holy to, like, look angry. We think we're being holy because we're not showing any emotion or expression or joy is an emotion. It's more than an emotion. It comes from the Lord. It's deep down inside. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a, but joy is an expression. Why should we look miserable? I'm not saying you fake it, but maybe we grew up in a culture where you weren't permitted to express joy or it was looked down upon, or you thought like, you know, it was holier to look real stoic. I'm not from Lancaster. When I moved here, it was a shock. I preached in the oldest Mennonite church in this county, over 300 years old. I literally left saying, Anna, I think these people hate me. No, they didn't hate me. It's just, I'm like trying to preach. I'm trying to wade my way through here. I'm like, I'm getting out of here as fast as I can. They're going to pull out the stones next and start throwing them at me. I went to a youth group. It was a Dove Church, a non-denominational church in Ephrata. And I spoke at their youth group, and I'm still getting used to this culture. And I preached a message on the four soils and shared my testimony. And then I said, you know, anyone that just wants to come forward and get prayer, and I believe God's going to meet with you. And a bunch of kids come forward, and I'm praying over them. And the Holy Spirit's like giving me words, and I'm like sharing these things. And I'm used to, you know, oftentimes when the Holy Spirit's moving like that, you know, people start crying or like, you know, they're feeling God. Like, and it's just like nothing. No movement, no expression, no standing. And I'm like, I missed it. I must have not gotten one of these things right. I must not be hearing from the Holy Spirit. Literally, I went home. I was a little bit depressed. I need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I need joy. I was like, man, like I was like, I thought for sure I was, you know, praying over these young people, and I felt like God was giving me things, and just like. The next morning, I get an email. Thank God for, I think her name is Emily. Thank God for Emily. God knew I needed a little help. She emails me. She's like, hey, I was at the youth group last night. You know, the youth pastor gave me your email address. I just wanted to tell you, every single thing you spoke over me and prayed over you was right on, like exactly what I've been going through, exactly what I need to hear from the Lord. And I was like, oh, God was moving. There's just no expression. There's just no reaction, no response. I'm on a tangent here. I need to get back to my notes. But sometimes we make excuses like, well, that's not, you know, how I am. That's not my personality. We all have different personalities, and the fruit of the Spirit is going to be unique. It's going to express in unique ways through us. But sometimes, like, you know, we just, I've said it before, our Christianity should trump our personality. You can't say, like, well, I don't love people because I'm a high D on the DISC scale. Like, are you a Christian? Right? In my family, we never, you know, express joy. Okay, well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So are we going to stick with what we learned in our church, or, you know, are we going to adopt the value of the kingdom? Right? So the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not for the, that's what I was saying, and I got way off track. It's not for our own benefit, ultimately. And yet, obviously, yeah, we benefit from having peace. You realize we can have peace in the midst of storms. Biblical peace is not based on our circumstances. It's based on an internal settledness of being rooted in God. That's why Jesus could sleep while he was in a storm, when the boat was going crazy and the wind and the waves, and the disciples were saying, Lord, don't you care about us? He was able to sleep in it because he had peace. The peace was not based on what was going on around him. It was based on what was going on within him. And when the Holy Spirit lives within you, you can have peace, even in the midst of circumstances that are turbulent. But only the Holy Spirit can produce that in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not ultimately for our own benefit. It's for the benefit of others, right? A tree doesn't produce fruit so that it can eat the fruit. A tree produces fruit so that other people can benefit from it. We're not supposed to be just consumers. We're supposed to be givers outwardly. So the fruit of patience on my life is so that somebody else can benefit from patience. That's what it's for. It's not just so I can just get through traffic and not flip out. Now, maybe that's good practice. Be careful if you ask for patience. You'll get some circumstances that require patience. Be careful. Be prayed for. But the fruit of patience is so that I can be patient with somebody else that needs patience. The fruit of kindness is not just so I can, I'm a great guy. You know, I'm nice. No, it's because somebody else needs to see an expression of the kindness of God in their life. The fruit of self-control is not just so I can keep myself from sin, which it certainly helps. It's good. Let's do that. But it's so that I can have self-control when I'm in conversation with somebody and it's getting angry and I don't have to flip out. I can have self-control because a gentle answer turns away wrath. The fruit is being produced not so I can eat it, but so other people can eat it. So it has to be... takes time. It gets cultivated. But just like farming, just like planting a tree, if it has the right ingredients, it has the good root system, it will produce fruit as a byproduct. Fruit, you don't have to force fruit. You can't force fruit. It happens as a natural byproduct of us abiding in Christ, of us being connected to God, of us walking in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So not fulfilling the lust of the flesh becomes a byproduct of walking in the Spirit, of living a life devoted to God, of following Him. And so there's things that we can do, right? We can sow to the Spirit or we can sow to the flesh. It says that we read in Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, right? Whatever man sows, he'll reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows, so we can sow to the flesh of the Spirit. So how do we sow to the Spirit? I'm just going to give a couple quick practical points before we finish. How do we sow to the Spirit, not the flesh? There's not like a formulaic answer. I'm just going to give you some things that I think fit. Like, one is we have to be rooted in God's love, which we talked about more last week with our guest speaker, Doug. Talked about the reality of being rooted in the love of God, because you can't have fruit without roots. And the Bible says in Ephesians, we're to be rooted and grounded in God's love. The first fruit that's named is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Some people I've even heard teach that really the love is the fruit of the Spirit, and then the rest of them are an outflow of love, because love is patient, love is kind. Whatever you know, think about that, but love is the first one mentioned. And Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said that as well. So if your root system is not in love, how could you produce love? So being rooted in God's love, being grounded in the love of God, puts us in the right place to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Spending time with God alone in the secret place. Has anyone ever heard me talk about that before? Anybody? No. You will hear me emphasize that as much as I can. Our roots go into God when we spend time with Him personally, not just when we gather at church. I love the corporate gathering. I love meetings. I love life groups. But sometimes we're so busy. We think busyness is the same as fruitfulness. It's not the same. Busyness is not the same as fruitfulness. And if we do not develop a personal history with God, our relationship with God is only based on outward factors, not inward reality. And for a while it might look good, but in the end, there's nothing on the inside that's happening. If the only reason why your walk with God is being sustained is because you come to Threshold Church, I am concerned for you. If the only reason why your walk with God was sustained is because you were in YWAM for 9 months, I'm concerned. If the only reason why your spiritual life was sustained is because you were at a ministry school, I'm concerned. Because at some point, that's not going to be there. Our walk with God is personal. It's corporate, but it's also personal. So spending time alone with God, we call it this, Jesus called it being in the secret place of prayer, of devotion, of personal worship, of feeding on the Word. We got to feed on the Word of God. We can't afford to not be reading the Scriptures on a regular basis. We need to be in this every day. We need to be feeding on the Word of God. What do you think is cultivating the fruit? It's like, We're born again of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but now we need to be cultivating. So spending time alone with God, I think, is key for cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Obeying the Lord's commands, obedience to the Lord. Following His ways, obeying His commands. Walking in a lifestyle of repentance and staying in the light. Walking in a lifestyle of repentance. Knowing how to deal with sin. If I stumble into sin, I'm not going to live in it. I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to keep walking in darkness. I'm going to bring it to the light. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess that. I'm going to be cleansed. See what I'm saying? He's not saying you're never going to sin again. But there should be a difference, a big difference. There should be change. There should be new fruit coming over time. So walking in a lifestyle of repentance, staying in the light, walking with others. We did a whole series on relationships and how we need each other. We need brothers and sisters to walk with. We need the body of Christ for growth, for accountability, for connection, for encouragement that helps us produce fruit. Learning to recognize and follow the voice of God. Learning to recognize how the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and following His direction through His Word and through His Spirit. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Putting to death the flesh again doesn't get coddled or changed or behavior modification. It says to put it to death through the cross, through embracing the gift that Jesus gives us, through embracing the cross. Keeping our relationships pure, not being free from offense and bitterness. Not allowing a root of bitterness. He says in Hebrews that some have allowed a root of bitterness and it defiles many. So instead of producing fruit that's good, there's a root of bitterness and it's producing fruit that's actually now impacting other people, just defiling others. So I'm sure there's other things that could be said. I'm just putting stuff out there. Okay, what is it actually, how do we actually grow in these fruit? Because it takes time. But if we will walk in the Spirit, if we'll abide in Christ, if we'll take that time in being in Him, if we'll more and more get our roots into His love and not into this thing or that thing or ourself, or then we have a healthy foundation to build from. This fruit becomes a reality in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is not supposed to be for like the exceptional Christian. Like the fruit of the Spirit is not supposed to be like the add-on, like for the Christian plus. It's supposed to be basic. It's supposed to be for all of us. Like, if you want to find out what kind of a tree something is, you find out what the fruit is. This is the fruit of a Christian. Are we a Christian just because we say we're a Christian? Or are we a Christian because there's the fruit of repentance and faith and transformation that happens over time? God doesn't compare you to anybody else. God doesn't say, well, you're not as good as this person. God compares you to you, who you used to be and who you are now. So God doesn't compare you to the person next to you. But Paul said, such were some of you. You used to be. You were in sexual sin. You were in idolatry. You were in drunkenness. You were. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were cleansed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. So the tree is known by its fruit. Last scripture we'll read before we close. Luke 6:43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A tree can say all day, I'm an orange tree. I'm an orange tree. Look at me, I'm an orange tree. Believe me, I'm an orange tree. If it's producing apples, it's not an orange tree. That's what Jesus is saying. A tree is known by its fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12 says it this way. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Let's stand up. Send them to our feet here. So I said earlier, right, when there's a problem with the fruit, our tendency is to try to fix the fruit. Fruit is only an outward expression of what's happening on the inside. So if there's a pattern of bad fruit in my life, in our life, in your life, if there's a pattern of bad fruit, you're not going to resolve this by trying to pluck the fruit off. Because that means there's something in the tree that's producing this fruit. There's something in the root system. There's something on the inside, in the heart. God always works from the heart first. He always works from the inside, then to the outward. Can we pray for a minute? I don't know how I'm supposed to end this yet. Let's ask God to just speak here and lead. And Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of every person in this room, God, to bring whatever is needed, whether it's conviction, whether it's a revelation of truth that sets us free, whether it's an encounter, God, with your love and goodness that will root us in your love. God, you know every person, you know every situation, you know what's going on in every person's life. God, you see the fruit that's coming in our lives. And I thank you that you have made provision for us, not only to have our sins forgiven, but for our life to be transformed, to make us into a new creation, to give us a new life in Christ, God, to walk in your love, to stay in step with your Spirit, to walk in holiness, God. God, I pray if there's any areas that we've been deceived or we've deceived ourselves, God, I pray that you'd expose any self-deception, Lord, where we've deceived ourselves, maybe because of gifts that we have and that it can look good outwardly, or maybe because we've been living in patterns of sin and we haven't faced a consequence yet. We feels like we're getting away with it. God, any way we've been deceived by self or by sin, Lord, any way that we're like that rich young ruler, where there's things in our life that if you were to put your finger on it and say, hey, I need that from you. Anything that you're aware of, God, would you be putting your finger on those areas right now? I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to put his finger on areas of your life that maybe you've been holding on to and you made it an idol, or you've wanted Jesus to come and just kind of fit in on the side instead of being the center and replacing self. See, there's an exchange that God wants to do. He provided for it through the cross.